We will be looking in Exodus chapter 5 at verses 1 and 2. Exodus 5, 1 and 2. This is the recording of a conversation between Moses and Aaron on the one hand and the king of Egypt on the other hand. He went by the title Pharaoh. God's men versus the king of Egypt. This is what God records for us in his word. Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." If I read that correctly, brethren, that's chapter 5, Exodus verses 1 and 2. God bless the reading of his word, and now may God bless the preaching of his word. Help me to preach the word is my prayer. And let's pray that together now, brethren. Father in heaven, thank you for the blessed privilege to be in your house, as has already been prayed this morning, prayers of thanksgiving, that we can come and worship you in freedom. Thank you for giving us the desire to worship. Thank you for the strength to be here this morning, strength of spirit and strength of body, to be here presenting ourselves living sacrifices to you, which you tell us is our reasonable service. Father, be in this service. May it be a service to you. Come by your Holy Spirit and bless me to preach your word and me and all of us here to hear the word of the Lord this morning. Give me liberty to preach your word, I pray, so that, Father, your people, me included, would be instructed in your word and edified and blessed by your word, and that you and you alone would get honor and glory from it. We strive, Lord, to give you honor and glory and to please you this morning and to praise you and to learn more about you. Direct our study, please, and direct my preaching. Let the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Move each in the heart of each of us here, Father, to want to love you more and to be attentive to your word, and open our hearts and minds to receive your word now. May it come from you, and may I be nothing more than a messenger boy from God, as Moses and Aaron were on this occasion, messengers from God, delivering the word, the command, the word of God. May I do it. May you be pleased, Lord, to direct me and get all the honor and glory from it. In the name of Jesus, we pray, that name above every name. Amen. Brethren, I recently was reading through the book of Exodus. It's in my through the Bible reading for this year. And, of course, most of those plans start with Genesis and maybe some other book. Mine did. I finished Genesis and I've just completed Exodus in the last few days. And there's many things that I noticed in the book of Exodus. Thank God for that. We're to read it and read it prayerfully. And as I was reading through here, I came upon the expression many times used in the book of Exodus, "Ye shall know." Ye shall know. If you'll read through it, you'll see that. Or you might take a concordance and just look up the word "know" and go to Exodus, and you'll see many, many times God tells individuals and sometimes groups, "You'll know by what I'm about to do, you're going to know that I am the one true and living God," or words to that effect. I began to see that as I was reading through, and then once I realized that I was kind of looking for it as I was reading through Exodus. It was a blessing to me and a learning experience to see how often that's used. God tells the people, "You're going to know something because of or as a result of what I'm going to do." Let's go back to these two verses now and look at them. Because in it, one of the speakers says, "I know not." But the title of this lesson is, Ye Shall Know. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in. That's after what? After God had commanded and instructed Moses to go from where he was back down into Egypt. You know, he had lived there as a baby and as a young man and until he was about 40 years old when he was an Israelite. And he killed an Egyptian, and he had to run, flee for his life. And he went and lived in the desert for another 40 years. And then God called him. When God gave him a sign, he saw that burning bush. And Moses went over there, and God began to speak to him. And he said, you go back down into Egypt. And Moses offered, like we do, many excuses, reasons. He shouldn't go, shouldn't be him, and he shouldn't be the one. But God said, God convinced him, as God can do. And so after all of that, it says here, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh. And here's their message, brethren. God says, thus says the Lord God of Israel. And here's the message. Who says it? Moses and Aaron says, God says it. And what does God say? Let my people go. Let them go. Well, why would he say that? Well, they were in bondage, as you know. They were in Egyptian bondage. Had been in bondage for some 400 years. Ever since, sometime after Joseph died there, a Pharaoh arose, it says, who knew not Joseph. The Pharaoh, the king who was presiding, ruling at the time of Joseph's life, thought a lot of Joseph, and he promoted him. And that, you know, that those were the years of famine, and Joseph gathered grain in, and his family was brought down into the land of Egypt and lived in the land of Goshen. But as we continue to read, we read that Pharaoh came on the scene who knew not Joseph. And Pharaoh began to fear the children of Israel because God was blessing them in the land of Egypt, and they began to oppress them and fear and say, if an outside army attacks us, these Israelites are liable to join together with that attacking army. And so we need to oppress the children of Israel, to begin to oppress them. And their cry came up to God. And God says, I've heard the cry. I'm gonna free you. I'm going to bring you out. So he sends Moses and Aaron. And he says, tell Pharaoh, here's the message. Let my people go. That's what he's talking about there. That they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Let them go that they may go out of Egypt, away from the Egyptians, because there was conflict between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And God says, get away from them and go out into the wilderness and offer sacrifices to me. Worship me. Pharaoh's response is, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? And here's one of the key phrases, brethren, I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Pharaoh says, I don't know this Lord you're talking about. I don't know him. Pharaoh probably had many gods. I think there were many gods in Egypt. He was worshiping probably. And he says, I don't know the Lord God you're telling me about. I don't know him, and I'm not going to let Israel go. Well, the response to that, brethren, today is those three words, ye shall know. As you know, your Bible history from the book of Exodus, Pharaoh came to know well the one true and living God. The message got through to this Pharaoh. It was later rather than sooner, but God got through to him. I want us to look at some of the examples in this book where God tells individuals or groups, you shall know. That's the title of our lesson today. Pharaoh says, I know not the Lord. And the response is, well, you will know. You shall know. I want to point some of them out to you in Exodus. So have your Bibles ready. We're just going to go to one, two, about four or five of them. Go just flip over a page or two to chapter 7. Chapter 7. This is the first, the occasion of the first of those 10 plagues. And God is speaking here through Moses. Chapter 7, verse 17. And listen, brethren, for the words, ye shall know, or thou shalt know. In chapter 7, verse 17, God has told Moses, to take the rod of God. And Moses is quoting God here, and he says, "Thus says the Lord, in this," here it is, "thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood." That's the first, as you know, of the 10 plagues that were sent upon Pharaoh to convince him, to introduce him to God in a sense, and to convince him that God rules, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" That God rules, and that the people of Israel, God's people, should be let go. "Thou shalt know that I am the Lord." Now, a few verses over to chapter 8. Verse 8, God has sent another plague upon Pharaoh, and that plague is frogs. Frogs everywhere. Frogs in the houses, in the streets, in the fields, not just in the rivers and ponds and bogs. Pharaoh is sick of the frogs. And in verse 8 of chapter 8, we read, "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord." It's interesting here how he's referring to God now. He says, pray for it. Go to God in our behalf, that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. Of course, Pharaoh's heart was hardened after that, but continuing on, "And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me." And what that means, as I understand it, is Moses says, when shall I entreat for thee? Moses says, well, you make the call. When do you want me to entreat the Lord for you and for your servants and for your people? When? Just say when. When would you like for me to ask God to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, Pharaoh, tomorrow. And he said, that's Moses, be it according to thy word. Moses says, okay, all right, I'll do it. That thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. There's another example of it. Brethren, I left out something. I want to define the word K-N-O-W for you. I know that you know what that means, but here's the definition of K-N-O-W. And the title of the lesson again is "Ye Shall Know." Webster's Dictionary says to know is to be acquainted with, to perceive, like to have knowledge of, to be acquainted with. So that's what we're talking about, "Ye Shall Know." Pharaoh, brethren, is getting an introduction to the one true and living God here. Moses and Aaron know him. The Israelites know him. And Pharaoh is coming to know him. Moses says, okay, I'll entreat for you tomorrow. As your word says, if you said tomorrow, all right, I'll do it tomorrow. That you may know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And of course, on the morrow, Moses entreated God, and the frogs disappeared and went back where they were normally found. Go to verse 22 in this chapter. Here's another interesting point in the plague. This is a swarm of flies, another of the plagues sent upon Pharaoh and upon his people. God working in his heart to convince him to let the people go. But the Israelites, you remember, lived in the land of Goshen. It was some of the best land, if not the best, in Egypt. And flies now are this plague, a swarm of flies upon Pharaoh and his servants and the people in their houses. And the houses of the Egyptians were full of flies. Verse 22 says, God speaking through Moses, "I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell." God is going to make a barrier. He's going to protect the children of Israel from the swarms of flies. "No flies shall be, they shall not be there. To the end," get this, "that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth." That's power, isn't it, brethren? The flies swarming everywhere, but not in the land of Goshen. And God says, I'm going to do that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Now, chapter 9, verse 14. A general statement about God sending plagues upon Pharaoh and his people. God speaking, For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people. Here it is. That thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. Chapter 9, verse 14. Now would you go to chapter 9, verse 29. Same chapter, verse 29. This plague is one where God sends thunderings and lightnings and hail upon all the land of Egypt, but not in the land of Goshen. Lightning that was so fearful and loud, and thunderclaps and hail that destroyed crops and trees. But God again separated. And he says, verse 26, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel are, was there no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time, the Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. Psalm 24, verse 1, I believe it is, says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God is demonstrating to Pharaoh. Pharaoh starts out by saying, I don't know the Lord you're talking about. But he's going to know. He's coming to know the one true and living God. That's Pharaoh, and God's dealing with him. At last, brethren, Pharaoh came to know the God of the Hebrews. He may not have believed on him, but he certainly came to believe in him that he was the one true and living God, the God of all the earth. Now, would you turn back, brethren, back to chapter 4. I want to read in my Bible, it's on the same page as our text for today, where Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. On the next column to the left are the verses Exodus 4, 22 and 23. I want to read those right now, brethren, as we lead up to the last of the plagues. Chapter 4, verse 22 and 23. God says to Moses and Aaron, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Pharaoh, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Ominous words right there, brethren. Ominous words. And they're going to come to pass. After all those plagues, the last of the plagues is the one where God slays Pharaoh's firstborn. In chapter 11, would you go back over there now to chapter 11? God, brethren, is about to make another difference between the Egyptians and his people. The firstborn of Pharaoh and the firstborn of God. He says, Israel is my people. We know that the Israelites were God's chosen people. Chosen in the grace of God. Not for their merit, not for their number, but just in the simply the grace of God. He set his love upon them. Now in verse 11, brethren, we're going to see that God puts a difference between the Israelites and the Egyptians. In addition to what he's always done, already done, watch this. I'm going to read chapter 11, beginning with verse 1 through verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Brethren, when the time came, Pharaoh didn't just say, you can go. He said, go and go now. Speak now in the ears of the people. Now this is God speaking to Moses, and he's saying, you talk to my people, to Israel. Verse 2. and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Moses now speaking to Pharaoh, and Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts." You see, brethren, this plague was going to affect from the very king on his throne to the very lowest servant of the Egyptians. Everybody, every house, every family would be affected, including the beast, the livestock. And there shall be, Moses continues to talk, "and there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against," now here's the division, brethren, get this. "But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." I'll read that again. "That you, Pharaoh, may know, ye shall know, that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." I was reading in a commentary about this verse right here, and the Bible commentator said, "You know how dogs bark or want to bark? Dogs bark. It's just their nature." I was at my house the other night, and I walked outside, and a dog started barking at me. He was a long way from me. He was probably 100 yards from me. He was out in the country. But he heard me. I was walking on gravel, and he heard me. He started barking. I was getting close to his territory, and that's what dogs do. But God says, brethren, some say that there were 600,000 men besides women and children who exited Egypt on this occasion of the Passover. In all the country, there were probably a lot of dogs. And that was probably a great sight to see. But it says a dog nowhere is even going to bark at them. That's a division right there, brethren, where God can silence the dogs and anything else and have his people go out. You may know that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. God is taking Pharaoh to task here, and his country, his people, they're suffering for it because of the hardness of the heart of Pharaoh. God put a difference. And so, brethren, I want you today to, and I want to see, and I want you to see God as our teacher, that God has put a difference between Israel and the Egyptians. Israel was God's chosen people. And I want you to see today, brethren, I want to know this. I want to learn it afresh and anew, that God's put a difference between you and the world. Israel, children of Israel, nation of Israel here, several hundred thousands and maybe a few million, I don't know, on the one hand, and Egypt on the other. God distinguished between them. Because, brethren, because he says this, "Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say to you, let him go, that he may serve me." Brethren, God has a people. God has a people that he's taken out of the world and he's saved for himself. He's called them from death into life. He's chosen them from before the foundation of the world. And there's a difference. In our society today, there is a movement that wants to eliminate differences. There's a movement that says, "Oh, there's no difference between male and female. Men can marry men. There's no difference. Women should be able to marry women. There's no difference." I don't know what it is about it that people would want to eliminate differences, but God has made things different, brethren. He made night and he made day. He made male and he made female. And God here, brethren, and he has the authority to do it because he's the one true and living God. He's all powerful. He's holy, holy, holy. If he wants to differentiate, he can differentiate. And he does here. He differentiates, brethren, between his people Israel and the Egyptians. And I want to tell you, brethren, if you're born of God, if he chose you from before the foundation of the world, then you are different. God's made a difference between you and the people of the world, the regenerate and the unregenerate. God put a difference between his children, his chosen and the unregenerate. And to know that, brethren, you need to know that, and so do I. And to know that, brethren, is a blessing. It's a blessing to know that God has saved you, and that you're different, and that you're his firstborn, in a sense, that you're his, and that he's chosen you, and that he's saved you by the blood of Jesus. He's put a difference between you. To know that is a blessing. Chapter 11 is where I read to you that Moses tells Pharaoh, I'm going out, and tonight God is going to visit, and the firstborn in Egypt is going to die. It's going to happen. And brethren, chapter 12 of Exodus is where the difference is made manifest. The last time and the convincing time to Pharaoh. He's going to say, as Moses said, as God told Moses, Pharaoh's not going to say, you can go. He's going to say, you must go, and you go now. Because chapter 12, brethren, my Bible has a head note above it, and it says, the Passover instituted. The Passover. Do you know, brethren, what the difference was that night when the angel of God came all over the country of Egypt? The difference was the blood on the doorpost. The Passover lamb's blood on the doorpost. And wherever there was a house where there was the Passover lamb's blood, brethren, there was a difference made right there. And the difference was that judgment angel of God didn't visit that house and take the life of the firstborn. He passed over it and he went on. That was the saving difference right there, brethren. Aren't you glad? And brethren, the difference between you and the unregenerate out there is the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to you. And you now live. And you will live. Though you may die, your body may die, you will live. You'll live forever with God and Jesus in heaven. And that's the difference, brethren, right there. And the theme of the lesson is, you shall know. Brethren, if you know that today, you are blessed. I'm blessed to know it, and I pray you are too. I believe you are. You're here to serve God. You're here to hear his word. Passover instituted. That, brethren, is the difference. Ye shall know. And brethren, Pharaoh came to know the one true and living God. Again, I say, I don't know that he believed on him, but he certainly believed in him. He knew that God was the one true and living God and was all powerful when God sent his judgment upon Pharaoh and his house and the Egyptians on that Passover night, first Passover. Now, brethren, there's a verse in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He says, Christ, our Passover, is crucified for us. That's talking, I think that's in one of the Corinthian letters. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. That verse, brethren, applies to us. It's the church of Jesus Christ in our day. Christ, our Passover, is crucified for us. The Passover lamb, God gives instructions on how they're to take that lamb of the first year out of the flock on the 10th day of the month. This is so important, brethren. It says, this month shall be a beginning unto you, a beginning of months. That's verse 2, chapter 12. It's so important, brethren, that their whole calendar was changed. August became January, maybe. I don't know what month it was in the Jewish calendar. But it'd be like us changing around. Wait a minute. August is now going to be the beginning of month. January is our beginning of month, isn't it? That's how significant it was. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And God begins to tell them, instruct them. He says, every man of every house takes a lamb on the 10th day and brings it in. And on the 14th day, they kill that lamb. And they take that blood and they sprinkle it on the doorpost, brethren. And that blood made the difference on that Passover night. It spared them. And brethren, God's made a difference by sparing you by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that, brethren, is the only thing that'll spare you. The only thing that has spared you, that will spare you. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We sing that hymn, don't we? No other thing makes a difference in your eternal life with God in heaven is but the blood of Jesus. That's it. God made that difference. Christ, that's in 1 Corinthians 5:7. I found it in my notes. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And that's wonderful knowledge right there, brethren. That's saving knowledge. Now, the theme of the lesson is, ye shall know. In closing, I want to quote to you, read to you some other verses about knowing something. To know is to be acquainted with, is to perceive. Job, I want to read you what Job said. Go to Job. It's Job and then Psalm and Proverbs, I believe it is. Job, it's chapter 19, verse 25. Job 19, 25. Job speaking. Listen, brethren, for the two words I know in this. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. Do you know that, brethren? Do you know that today? That your Redeemer, Christ Jesus, is alive from the dead. He's ascended on high and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Do you know that? Listen, I can't convince you of that. I can't teach you that. I can tell you that. I can preach it to you. But the only way you can know that, like Job, I know, the only way you can, brethren, be acquainted with him, the only way you can perceive that is that the Holy Spirit of God differentiates you from the rest of the world, the unsaved, the unregenerate, and teach you and let you know that your Redeemer is Christ Jesus and that he died for you to save you from your sins. Job knew that, and I know it, and I know that you know it. Rejoice in it. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And I also know this, Job says, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. That's good news right there, brethren, because we're all, as appointed unto man, once to die. We're going to die at some point. And the nature of the beast is the skin worms are going to destroy our body. We're going to go back to dust. But that's not the end of the story. After that happens, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job says, I know that. I know that. Brethren, that's a comforting knowledge right there. The pronoun changes. It changes from I to we. The writer changes. The writer is Paul the Apostle. And he says this. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. He doesn't say in there, we understand why it happened, because there are some things in my life that right now I yet don't know why they happened, but I do know this. They're going to work together for good for me because I love God. And you know why I love God? Because he first loved me. That's right. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And brethren, if you know that, you're blessed. You're blessed to know it. And you only know it because God teaches you that. And the last one, brethren, the last I know I want to give you. There's so many of them. So this is the last one. It's Paul writing again. And he's writing here about himself. He says, I know this. It's 2 Timothy 1:12. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's a kind of a long sentence, and Paul did some pretty complicated writing, hard to understand sometimes. But Paul says this, I know this. I know whom I believed. That's, he's talking about God there. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God. I know whom I believe, and I'm convinced, I'm persuaded, that he, God, is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. What is Paul committed unto him? The Bible commentators don't always agree. But to me, it means I've committed to him my future, my life, my cares, my sorrows. I've committed them to him, and he's able to keep that against that day. What day? What day? Maybe the final judgment day? That could apply. But that day of trial and trouble, that day of sorrow, that day of testing, that day of sadness, he's able to keep it against that day. Paul says, I know that. Brethren, we went from a heathen king who says, I know not the Lord. We went to him. We went through him to Moses saying, you're going to know. You're going to know when God does this. I'm speaking for God. I'm his messenger. You're going to know. We went to that to Pharaoh knew. He may not have believed on him, but he believed in him. He believed he existed and he was all powerful. He came to learn that none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? That's Nebuchadnezzar speaking after God dealt with him. We went then into the New Testament of where we now understand that Christ has made a difference in us. He's our Passover, and he's crucified for us. And we know, brethren, that he lives. He lives today. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, and we know whom we believe, and we're convinced that he's able to keep that which we've committed unto him against that day. Brethren, you know something that many others don't know. And for having that knowledge, brethren, you're blessed that God's giving you that knowledge. You're blessed that Christ, your Passover, is crucified for you. You're blessed that he died for you. That blood applied on the doorpost was an emblem of, it was a picture of, a shadow of, a foreshadowing of the blood of Jesus being applied to you and saving you. If you have that knowledge, brethren, you're blessed. God bless you to rejoice in that knowledge. God bless us to serve him and love him more day by day. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you that you have imparted to us this knowledge. Teach us more. May we know more about Jesus. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving grace in our lives. May we know it. And may we share it. May we live it. Thank you, Father, for this, for your word. I pray, Father, that you be glorified by what's been said here today, and that we would glorify you as we leave this place. We'd be leave here happy, wanting to serve you and wanting to tell others about what you've done for us. Thank you for the knowledge you've given us. May we glory in it, and may you be glorified by what we do. In the name of Jesus, we pray, the name above every name, whose blood was applied to us, our Passover, crucified for us, to save us from our sins. In that name above every other, we pray. Amen. Brethren, if you know God has saved you here today and you've not become a member of the Church of Jesus, the local church, and you want to do that, you have the opportunity, brethren, to do that as we stand and sing this final hymn.